Our message today is, who is your father? Right? And it actually comes from, during Regents, you can't take any electronic devices in there when you're monitoring and stuff, so you just have to sit there. But people bring a book and you kind of read it, and you just read a little bit and look up, and read a little bit and look up. And it's kind of like a boring 3 hours. So this time I just decided to take my book, my Bible with me, and I started reading the book of John. It's funny, you start reading and you kind of read and contemplate. Well, without even thinking about this day here being Father's Day, the thing that just kept popping out to me was the word Father all through the book of John. And it's mentioned in obviously all the other Gospels as well. I actually looked this up. It's like almost 100 times in the book of Matthew. And it's like 50 times or so in the book of Mark. 80 times in the book of Luke, and then in the book of John, it's mentioned about 120 sometimes. You know, so it really, the Father is a big component of the whole gospel that we talked about. And obviously, the reference sometimes to the Father is, human Father and stuff. But we're looking at this here, and it's, the thing that kept going through my mind were the Israelites referencing the Father and who the Father was. So what I want to do is kind of walk you through some of the scripture verses. We're going to start with a Roman verse. We're going to end with a Romans verse. But all in between, it's all going to be the book of John as we're looking through the scripture here. Let's just give a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, your word is important to us. And we just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide all of the things that are spoken here and to be spoken in accordance to your will. And settle those things that are important for each individual life and to our hearts that builds upon the rock. And that rock is the foundation of the gospel that we have. And knowing God and knowing His character, knowing His will is really, really important to us. So help us to discern those things, Lord, and to realize that not everybody knows God's will. We would love everybody to know, but there are those out there that just don't. And they need to know God's will. We need to know the Father. For this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so let's begin with our first verse here. And it begins with Romans 9, 6 through 8. It says, it is not as though God's word had failed. Right? We know that God's word will go and never return, being void. Thank you. And it says, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Now, wait a minute now. I'm going to stop right there. Because when Jesus is starting to say these words to a group of Jewish people, they don't really like what he's saying. Right? So just keep that in mind. And so let me go back and say that not all of those descended from Israel are Israel. That means that not all of those born in the Israelite family really are God's chosen people. Right? And that's really contrary to what the Jews have been told all the way through. It says here that anybody that's a descendant, not everybody's a descendant of Abraham's child. And yet, all of the Jews come through Abraham. And then it goes through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and all the descendants. And Jews are very, very good at keeping history of who you came out of and what father came out of that father and what father came out of that father all the way back so that you can prove your identity that you are a Jew, an Israelite, by birth. Right? But Jesus goes beyond that. And he talks about being one of God's chosen, one of Abraham's children. It's not necessarily just about your physical birth, right? There's more to it than that. And so he's beginning his premises on this and really pushing some of those that are hearing the word that it's different than what you have been taught. He goes on to say, on the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Now, the reason he says this is because Isaac is Abraham's son. But Abraham also had another son, Ishmael, right? That was through the maidservant. And it was something that Abraham did on his own because he was physically able to do those things. Isaac is out of the promise that God said, out of you I will bring many nations and stuff. Sarah, at the age of 90, well, past her age of having children, Abraham being older than that yet, at that point, they have Isaac. Not because of something that they could physically do, but something that God allowed to happen because of His greatness and His powers. And He literally made Sarah, her womb, young again and repaired that womb because it was barren, where it could have no children. A miracle. Right? And it's out of a promise that Isaac comes, not out of the physical aspect of it. And this is what Jesus is saying, that the true descendants of Abraham, the true Israelite, are the ones that come out of the promise that God has for each and every one of us. And that allows us as Gentiles, where we say we have zero Jewish background in us, right? We can be grafted in to that vine of the everlasting, of God Himself. And that's pretty special to be able to know that, because it's not, you know, if we can say, well, I'm not, you know, I'm just an adopted son or adopted daughter. I'm not really part of the family. Well, we've gone over this before in terms of the adoption, in terms of Jewish stuff. You literally are part of the family. There's no difference between an adopted son versus a natural son, if that's in that Jewish culture. And it's very much so here, that it's not a physical descendant that we're looking at. What we're looking at is, out of a promise, a spiritual individual. And then it starts, we get this question, well then, who is God's chosen people? If it's not all the descendants of Israel, if it's not all the Jews, then who is God's children? And who is Abraham's descendants, if we're not talking just about those that have biologically come out of Abraham? That raises an awful lot of opposition to Jesus Christ in His ministry. And when you start to read Scripture and start looking at how the Jews respond to Jesus and the things He says, it's generally when He's speaking in contradiction to what they have always known, to what they have been taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other chief priests and all those people there, you know, that have their understanding of what the Torah is all about and what God's will is. And then Jesus comes along and just throws a bomb at all that. Doesn't He do that to our own lives too sometimes? That, you know, we've been brought up in a particular church and this is the way that we always worship. You go into another church and it's like, oh, that's really nice, but that's not really a church because they didn't do this, they didn't do that. You know, that is not true, you know. We are so narrow-minded sometimes on how God wants us to worship. And yeah, we might feel free to be able to be comfortable here. We go to another church, maybe we're not comfortable with that way. But you know, those people are comfortable. And so long as they're worshiping God, what difference does it really matter? You know, so long as they're hearing the word, what difference does it really matter? You know, so everybody wears, you know, really, you know, I don't know, suits and ties and dresses and stuff, and you got another church, people come in with shorts and sandals and stuff. What difference does that matter? Right? If we start putting those particulars on there, then we start to lose the whole focus of what church is all about. So we know that His words can be confusing. And we look at this and realize that something was wrong. And it's like, why would, you know, how can it be so confusing? So let's go to John chapter 6, verses 41 through 42. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they said. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I come down from heaven? Right, it makes no sense to the things that Jesus is saying to some of these people because of what's being mentioned here. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they're saying, no, you aren't, because I know who you are. You are the son of Joseph and Mary. Well, we saw them being raised. You know, we know your story, and we know all of that. Don't tell us that you're something from God, because you're not. Well, Jesus, when he's saying that he's the bread of life, he is speaking spiritually. And when the Jews are grumbling and they're saying, no, you come out of Joseph and Mary, they're thinking physical. Right? And Jesus is talking about the spiritual blessings, and they're talking about this. So how can this be so hard for them to understand? A little bit before this, let me explain what Jesus has been talking about that they get so grumbled about here. So we're going to go just a few verses before this in John 6:35-40. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All right, so Jesus has talked about this story to other individuals in Scripture. Right? So this isn't something new that he's just giving to these particular Jews here, but he's explaining to them that there's something about him that is everlasting. Something about him that is complete. Right? That once you know something about him or receive something from him, there is a completeness that comes from it, and this is coming from God. But he says this, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Right? So what have they seen about Jesus that makes him different? Well, he's got all those miracles that he did, right? And he's got all that talking, that knowledge of God, because he even amazed some of the Pharisees with what he was saying when he was very young. He amazed the individuals that sometimes he corrected the Pharisees. And obviously they didn't like that. But the people responded, this guy speaks with authority. You know, there's something about Jesus that is really different from everyone else that is there. They could sense it. They could see it. And Jesus knows they can say, see us. He says, what? That you have seen me and still you do not believe. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I do like that comment. Jesus never pushes anybody away. Right? So if you think that you've done something that Jesus would never ever accept you, these are his words saying he will never push you away. I want you to know that in your heart. You may not feel that, but know what Scripture says, that he will take you in. And that's important to know, because we've gone through some tough times, we've done some bad things maybe, but God wants us, right? He will never drive you away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, who sent Jesus? Does anybody know that?
The Father.
The Father, yeah, alright. So we know that, right? Jesus hasn't said that just yet to these people. And he says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Then he says this, for my Father's will. All right? So now he's making the reference. It is my Father that has sent me. And it is my Father that has given me these things. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is why the Jews were grumbling. This is why you guys rejoice. Right? It's because it doesn't work in their scenario of how God is supposed to be working. Because they are recognized as being God's chosen. They are recognized as the people of Israel. And they feel they are due everything that God has given those people should be given to them because of who they are, whether they are righteous for it or not. And Jesus is saying, no, He says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. You see, that is the common denominator between everyone here in this room. Every Christian, that is your common denominator. That is only through Christ that we can have eternal life. It's only through Christ that we can even know what God's will is. It is only through Christ that we have been saved. It's only through, you know, that whole scenario. And the question is, do you believe it? Because if you do, then your life is different. And you live your life differently because of what you believe. And what you believe in. Because God influences you in your decisions, in your behavior, in your thoughts, the words that you give, the places you go, all of that stuff. And see, that's what it means to believe. But guess what happened to some of these Jews when they started talking to Jesus about this very thing? You know what they said? That's too hard for me. They put their hands up and said, no, that's not for me, and walked away. Many followers walked away. Can you imagine having an entourage of people, maybe in the hundreds or whatever, and then you're left with 50 after by saying this comment here, that there's 50 left. Would you just quit, go up, you know, prophets aren't there anymore, your number of people aren't there, your recognition isn't there, done with these people here. No, Christ stuck around all the time. Even if there was one, He would be there for that one individual. I know that. I know that for sure. We look at this, and that many of them left, but Jesus Himself starts talking, you know, just in explaining what all of this is. And He starts using the Jewish understanding of what is truth, and where does truth come from, and how do you know someone's speaking the truth. And John 8, 17 through 19 says this, in your own law, the Jewish law, so people understood this part, right? It is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. So if I saw something, boom, I can spit it out and say that's true. Well, according to law, there has to be another individual that verifies what I say. So who's that other individual that Jesus brings up? But He says, my other witness is the Father who sent me. Right? And it's like we know that Jesus' word is true because He has that authority that it says in there. And then look at this. Then they asked Him, where is your Father? Well, what happened to Joseph, his physical father? We don't really know. We just know that he's not in the picture anymore after the early years of his life and stuff like that. Maybe he died. Assuming that's probably what happened. And so the Jews are over there, okay, if you're saying that, where is your Father as the second witness? Show your Father. Bring Him here so we can hear Him and get that verification to prove that what you're saying is true. Where is your Father? It's funny, you know. How one group on this one side can be thinking one way, another group on this side here be thinking a completely different way, and the two arguing or debating and stuff like that have no idea what each other is saying. Well, you know, Jesus knows what they're saying. But look what Jesus' response is. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, I'm telling you, that is one big slam to the Jews. You don't know who God is. Yeah, you think you serve God, but you don't know Him. Because here I am standing in front of you, and you can't even recognize who I am. That's pretty strong. That's really, really quite a strong slam about this. This part where... Where is your Father? And Jesus is basically saying, if you knew who my Father was, then you would know me. But because you don't know me. and you have no clue who I am. I think also, you know, if we can look at the aspect over here, a real individual, the Saul, when he was on that road to Damascus, right? He was a very zealous for the Father. He did not want anybody interfering with the Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, and changing what the belief was. So, because he loved the Father so much, he was willing to kill Christians. And he was, in his own mind, righteous for that. God had a different plan. Right? God showed himself to Saul, and all of a sudden, Saul becomes the Christian that he's trying to persecute. Because you know why? He found the Father. He found Jesus. That's important to know. That once you know who the Father is, and it's through Jesus, in this case here with Saul, but it's also the same case for us. It's through Jesus that we know the Father. But once you find out who He is, then there's a certain security in your life that nobody can take away. But if your security is in a physical form, whether it's a physical father, as your biological father, or say, you know, a minister or some televangelist or, you know, prophet or whatever, guess what? They all die. And when they're gone, what's left? And if you've been banking on getting information from them, encouragement from them and everything, that's okay to a point. But you need to be recognizing who the Father is, right? And then using that as your basis, because that's what is eternal. All right, so we're going to move on a little bit more here to John 8, 37 through 47, a couple slides in order to get through all of this. Again, Jesus is having a debate and talk with the Jews. They're having a hard time understanding what he's saying because it's not what they're used to hearing. It says this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Okay, again, the physical. "Yet you are ready to kill me." Well, think about that. So you're a descendant of one of those patriarchs, the fathers of the Israelite nation, who wouldn't hurt someone and go out and just kill somebody, right? But you're willing to do that very thing. And he says, "Because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." And look, they respond, "Abraham is our father." I can just see him screaming that out and just pointing fingers and just, you know, getting that sweat and the spit coming out of their mouth as they're yelling that sort of thing. "Abraham is our father, and you can't tell us anything different." Talk about closed minds. You know, they can't understand what Jesus is saying here at all. It's nice that we can do that. We can be in a nice calm room and relax and read the Word and study it, and the Holy Spirit, you know, teaches us things, you know, that we can really learn. But it's like these individuals, they're just so clueless that they get angry and they just shout these things that Abraham is our father. And it's like, well, let's see what Jesus responds to this aspect over here. He said, "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing things your own father does." And they respond, "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. The only father we have is God himself. So let me just back up a little bit and talk about this part where it says, Abraham did not do such things. Think about this. There was three men that went to Abraham when the time when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. Do you remember that story? Right? And what did Abraham do? Because they started talking about things that were going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was pleading with them about making sure that not everyone's going to die and all that. And God said, you know, even as little as 10 people, he would still save that place. Right, there's all those discussions going on about what's going to happen. Did Abraham say to them, "No, that's not going to happen. I will not do that. In fact, I'm going to kill you because I don't want that to happen. That is not in Scripture. That's not what Abraham did. These Jews know that story. Jesus accepted them. Abraham accepted them because just of their spirit and who they were. One of them actually was probably in the form Jesus in the form of man. Abraham accepted things that were very difficult to absorb, that was being told to him by the prophets, by God himself. But he knew the Spirit of God, he knew who the Father was, and he was able to discern that which was coming from God and that which was not coming from God. These people can't seem to do that because they don't know the Father. And because they don't know the Father, how are they ever going to be able to discern this? So they say this, we're not illegitimate children, meaning we have come from Abraham. We're not these, you know, these Gentiles, these heathens from other types of cultures and stuff like that. We are the chosen. Yeah, I can just see them saying all that stuff right there. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. How much clearer does it have to be that Jesus is the Son of God? Right? But these people will not accept those words. They can't accept that Jesus is the Messiah because they had in their mind what he was going to be like. He says, I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Right? It should be clear. You know why it should be clear? Because it's written in Scripture. Go back through Jeremiah, go back through Isaiah, and you'll find the areas where it talks about the Messiah coming and the things that the Messiah would do when they're here. Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ouch. If you want to learn how to insult a Jew, there you go. And I mean Jew in terms of Jewish person that believes in tradition alone and not really in the relationship with God and not accepting Jesus Christ for who he did. To say that you don't even know God the Father, but the Father that you serve is the devil himself. And you have no clue that you're doing the devil's work versus God's work. Do you know who your Father is? And you think of a time, maybe when, you know, before you knew Christ, you thought you knew God and the things that you did. But you look back now and say, oh, that was really kind of foolish. And maybe you did more harm than good. Right? Right? I'm there too. I'm not saying we don't do harm in the future. It's just maybe we do a little less harm. Because we're a little closer to God and we get to recognize the things. I always tell the kids that when I'm doing the welding, I said, a welder makes just as many mistakes, you know, a good welder, as what a poor welder does. Just as many mistakes. And they're like, yeah. The only difference is that they get to fix their welds faster. Right? And so when you look at the bead that they create, there's like no mistakes in there. But there's plenty of mistakes. It's just, it's fixed before it's visible. Right? And it gets to a point where we as Christians, we would just blurt things out. But now all of a sudden it's like, well, zip up. Take it to the Lord first. And then maybe we speak afterwards. Right? Because we learn to not make those mistakes. And the voice is probably one of those biggest things. And when he talks about speaking lies and living lies, people do that. And they have no clue what kind of life they're living because they do not know the Father and they don't compare themselves with God the Father. They compare themselves with other people around them. And so they like to hang around people that are worse than them because they look better. oh, I'm a good guy because those guys are really bad. Right? And all of a sudden you meet somebody that's better than you and it's like, oh, I'm not going to hire that person because he's going to make me look bad. You know, sometimes that happens. And the idea is that our pride is so strong that's there. Let's go on and see what more he says. He says, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? That answer would be no. Because Jesus is sinless. And he's using that sort of thing to be able to do it. But he doesn't fit the criteria of what you would call a traditional Jew. He says, if I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You are not a child of Abraham. You are not an Israelite because you don't know who your father is. Right now, I've been working with Joe and Autumn on Wednesdays because both of them have accepted the Lord. And their most precious time of the week is when I go over there and talk to them. They look forward to it every week. And they're getting information and they're growing. And it's just, it's unbelievable the way their prayers are. And they don't hesitate to pray. I'm saying, I'll say, okay, who's going to open in prayer? Boom! One or the two of them will do that. Unreal. And yet, sometimes in Bible study downstairs with Christians, full-grown Christians, I'll say, who's going to close in prayer? And it's silent. Why? I don't get it. Does Joe and Autumn have to teach you guys how to do that stuff? Thanks, Pete. Yeah. But you know, there's something about, you know, finding that out, finding the Father, and not having hesitation about being part of God's family and doing things for God and His family. Yeah, it might take some work. Yeah, it might take, you know, some embarrassment. Maybe, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's the heart that counts.
Praying out loud.
What's that?
Praying out loud.
Yeah.
It's different. It sounds so much better in your head. And when you're alone.
Yeah, but Lori, just so you know, praying is not for us. When you pray out loud, you're praying to God, and we just get to hear, that's all.
Well, it's better when just God hears.
I know what you're saying. Yeah, but it is, I tell you, it's important. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Down, shout out, be quiet.
That's right.
They're newbies.
Yeah.
They're, you know, they have not been whatever it is that you get.
Indoctrinated by the church.
Exactly.
Yeah. I like that word.
Yeah.
Religious, you know.
Yeah.
And yet they're innocent, they're new, and they're just doing what they're reading, and that's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's, you know, they don't realize.
Yeah, they don't have the garbage that goes with organized religion and stuff like that. Yeah, and I keep explaining to them that the stuff that we're going through is just the basics of what Christianity is about. This is undisputable stuff. This is, it needs to be the basis of what you believe and what it means to be a Christian. And then they'll grow from that. You'll become, you know, there'll be more things that'll come with it. Yeah. But it's really cool. They're making some decisions already that are just a blessing. Be able to do that. But you know what? They recognize who God is. And it is really cool. I mean, we do too. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, they're the only ones that do that. But it is they've got a freedom to be able to do that. So we look at this aspect over here and we're realizing that Jesus is speaking the truth and people can't accept the truth. Because they don't have a basis of what the truth is. And so, when we talk to individuals, you know, we say we love you, but we don't agree with your lifestyle, right? Well, then you hate me. You know, they come straight out because they don't have a basis of understanding who we are and the love that we have. So, it's difficult to reach out to some of those people that do not know who God is. Stop talking, right? Just live the life. Right? They will have to make a choice sometime in their life, and they may come to you later on and say, hey, because of your example, I have decided to follow Jesus. Not because of the words you said, but because of your example. Now that is cool. That's a cool ministry to have. I remember Randy Constance used to work in the mines and stuff. Maybe you guys, some of you guys know him and stuff. There's one guy that came to the Lord, and he said he watched Randy when he became a Christian. Never ever talked to him about Christ, never did anything, just watched him. And I forget how many years later he came back and said, it was because of you. Randy said, are you got to be kidding me? You know, he had no contact. All right, so that's good stuff, right? They see that stuff, and they see the consistency that goes with it. Let's look at John 14, 6 through 11. It says this, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God. They are one. Right? And the only way you're going to get to the Father is through Jesus. So he needs to be the center focus of our lives as we've gone through that. But then look at his own disciples, right? Philip. He says, Lord, show us the Father that we will be, and that will be enough for us. Same thing. Give us the Father. And where's that confirmation? Wow. Philip, don't you get it? You've been around Jesus all the time, and you're acting just like these other Jews that don't believe the words that Jesus is saying are true. So Jesus answered them, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Stop right there. It is the Father in me that is doing the work. It is God in you that is doing the work. And it's not you doing the work. Right? You got to make sure you make that distinction. All right? And yes, we're being obedient to listening to the Father, and yes, there's things that we have to physically do and say and, you know, get together and plan and organize and all that. I get that. But what Jesus is saying here is the Father in me, and I'm doing what the Father is telling me to do. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Do you know how many times, this one I haven't looked up, but when I was going through the book of John, reading that during Regents, it's like so many times Jesus is saying, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he also says things like, I am in you. Right? That's the connection. It's not just an outward physical thing. It is a spiritual connection that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in us. And we have the Holy Spirit. All right, so look at, you know, of all of this whole aspect that people that should know sometimes don't know. In John 16, 27, he says, no, the Father himself loves you, right? Particularly you. Because you were born from Abraham's family? Because you are an Israelite? No. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So if you're trying to please the Father, this is what you need to do. Believe in Jesus. To know that He is the Son of God, that God sent Him to come to this earth to die for our sins, that He is truth. The words that He says is the truth. And we can bank on that. In fact, I'm going to bank my life on that. That this physical thing doesn't really count. What counts is my spiritual aspect of me in connection with Jesus and in connection with God the Father. That's what gives me eternity. Not wearing dressy clothes, you know, not driving fancy cars, not being retired. Oh yeah, I do like that now. I got to get used to that. But this is what pleases the Father. Is that we accept what He has given us as a gift. Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from that. Wow, that's powerful stuff right there. My last verse is this. John 6:63 says this. I've got one after this, I guess. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. When you read Scripture, don't just think in the physical aspect. Think of the words that Jesus is saying spiritually to you. Because that's what's going to make the difference. And when you trust Jesus, that means you're trusting the Father. And you know then who your Father is. Your spiritual Father. Yes, we all have biological fathers, physical fathers. Right? It has to be in order for us to be who we are. We may not know who they are because they were never around. We may know that that person isn't a good person. Or we may know, I remember the day that I came to recognition with my dad, he's just an ordinary guy. You know, he's nothing really special, he's nothing bad, he's nothing super good, he's just an ordinary guy. That gave me so much peace. You know, it took pressure off of what I was expected to know of my physical father, but of my spiritual father, I expect a lot. Because of who he is. And I know that he'll always be there for me. So in Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You are a child of God because you believe Jesus. And when you believe Jesus, you believe God the Father sent him. And you believe, and you can see God the Father in Jesus and all the things that he's done. And that is what pleases the Father. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this message here today, and thank you for bringing everyone here. It's important to know that what we believe, who we believe, and what we know for truth is important. Father, I pray for us to know those the distinction between that which the world says and that which God is saying. That our spirit can make a discernment between that which is spiritual and that which is physical, that which is with truth and which is not truth, that which brings life, that which brings death. Thank you for that. The Spirit testifies that we are the children of God because of who we believe. Thank you. Amen.